Good tidings of great joy, mighty joy, mega joy. That is what the angel brought to those shepherds that night in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. The long wait had ended. The prayers of 1,000 years were answered. Come, thou long-expected Messiah. And he came. No wonder the angel said, good news of great joy. For 20 centuries, Father, your faithful have come together in adoration and gratitude to you for what you did through Jesus Christ our Lord. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of Angels. Born that day was the hope of humanity, Lord. And hope is something that this world needs a whole lot of. And even we who are saved by grace through faith, we hold on to the hope that we have, that he's coming back and better days are coming for God's people. And this is the season for hope. And may our hope never run out, never run dry, never expire, but always be there. And may our hope increase the longer we live in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Once upon a time, an angel came to Mary, told her she would have a baby. She freaked out and said yes. Mary was going to marry Joseph. Joseph went to work and then he went to bed. And in his dream that night, the angel told him that Mary was going to have that baby and call him Jesus. Joseph said, okay. So they got married, they went to Bethlehem, so they could pay the president a lot of money. Now, in case you're wondering, this isn't real how it really happened, you know? Then it was time for the baby. So they went to the hotel, but it was full, so they went to the barn. Mary had her baby named Jesus. He was born in the manger that the cows ate out of, but they wrapped Jesus in a blanket before they put him on the hay. Next, the angels sang and went, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do, to tell the shepherds that Jesus was born. And they filled scared, but the angels told them not to be. So the shepherds said, let's go bye-bye and find him. And they left their sheep to go find baby Jesus. Then the wise men came to bring presents to Jesus. They brought food, cows, necklaces, jewels, and myrrh to him. So now we celebrate Christmas because it's Jesus' birthday. And we get presents because Jesus got presents. He came to earth to watch us because he loves us. The Christmas story, according to the little theologians of Educare Preschool. Two weeks ago, we considered Mary and Joseph from the point of view about how life happened to them. And it happened to them in a big way. God didn't ask permission from them to do this, but they were faithful and righteous souls, and they obeyed God. And so this was our big thing from 2 weeks ago. Let's read. Mary and Joseph were servants of God in all things great and small. They submitted their lives to his mysterious plan and heeded his providential call. Yes, their lives were changed for all eternity, because how life happened to them. Well, let's continue this line of thinking. Let's consider the innkeeper, the shepherds, and the magi. So in your Bibles, you need to find Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you're using our Pew Bible, page 724 or 25. It says up there 24. You'll find it. Luke chapter 2 begins the narrative, the very well-known narrative of the Christmas story according to Luke. And the innkeeper, while not, he doesn't have a big role in this story, but the way this text ends, it ends with something that many people believe the innkeeper was responsible for. So that's why we're going to think about this morning, about how life happened to that innkeeper. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, this is verse 2. What we call verse 2 is sort of a dating mechanism that Luke uses. It's sort of a parenthetical insertion here. We believe there were at least two censuses during this period of time, maybe between 10 and 15 years of each other. And this is Luke's way of saying, now, Jesus was born under the first census here. And it's still sort of hard for us to date precisely. So he continues in verse 3. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. But he lives in Nazareth, right? The state says, go to your ancestral home and register there. And so he was of the household of David. King David was an ancestor of his. David was from Bethlehem, and so Joseph and all the other descendants of David would head back to Bethlehem for this census that the state ordered. In verse 5, we see these words. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And wouldn't you know it, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Those last words of that verse, of this part of the narrative, those words have captured the attention of Christians for 2,000 years. Who was this guy? I mean, he's not actually named, is he? I mean, we don't even see the word innkeeper here. But it is assumed that somebody had to tell Joseph and Mary, hey, we just don't have any rooms left. And hence, the innkeeper. Well, let's think about this for a few moments. Bethlehem was a very small place. Phillips Brooks was right when he wrote the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And so, here we have an influx of people from all over the area coming back to the little town of Bethlehem to register for the census so that Caesar, no doubt, could raise taxes and spend more money. That's what they did. That's what government seems to do. Doesn't change over the years. So they had to go back and they had to register. Well, Bethlehem, being a small place, didn't exactly have a lot of hotels. In fact, they may not have had any. We assume there was an inn, but the word translated inn can also mean a room, a guest room attached to a house. So Joseph is going back to Bethlehem because that's his household town, you might say. And it could very well be that he has relatives there. And maybe whatever house this was that didn't have any room for Mary and Joseph, because it was already filled up with other relatives that came and needed a place to stay to satisfy the decree of the state. So it may not have been a traditional inn, like a Holiday Inn or Best Western. It may have been a house that had guest rooms, but there were no rooms left for Mary and Joseph. But we had this idea, Mary and Joseph, knocking on the local hotel, and the innkeeper opening up and saying, "No room, no room, no rooms, too crowded," and slamming the door on them. As if he's a mean-spirited, heartless man. That's the way some people have seen this. And that's sort of sad. Listen, if there's no room, there's no room. Well, haven't you been in a situation where you needed to check into some place? James was not too long ago. There was no room there. What were they going to do? "Well, James, you look like a fine, upstanding young man. Let's just kick somebody else out of their room." He had to go 30 miles out of his way to find a room. If there's no room, there's no room. So here's this innkeeper, supposedly, having to turn Mary and Joseph away. Well, think of it this way. Jesus, you see, was born in a place where there's a manger, right? So traditionally we think of a stable, a wooden structure perhaps, or maybe a cave where animals were kept. That's probably what happened, maybe. Maybe the cave was next to this house or this inn. Could be it was the innkeeper himself who said, "Listen, Mary, Joseph, I am so sorry. We just don't have any rooms left. You know what's going on around here. You know that. At least let me get you out of the weather here and find you some place where you can have some privacy and some sense of order." And so they put them where they keep the animals. Now, in Bible days, it was actually quite common for the lower part of the house, that would be where animals would be kept. Yeah, right in the same structure. And then on the next floor would be the living quarters. Maybe, just maybe, Joseph and Mary had little baby Jesus in the first floor of this big house where the animals were kept. Sometimes we read too much into the narrative, and it could have happened in another way. So we're going sort of a long way around here to get to the point the innkeeper or the house owner was not a bad guy. And he probably hated the fact that he had to put Mary and Joseph where they kept the animals. But it was all part of the divine design, the great plan that God had. So when Mary and Joseph got off the interstate there as they approached Bethlehem and got off the exit, there were no vacancy signs all over the place. And that's where they had to go to have their baby. And I wonder about that innkeeper or that house owner. His name, how old was he? Did he have a family? He probably did. Kids. And I wonder if in the days, weeks, and months, and years to come, as they put all the pieces of the puzzle together, it dawned on him. That night in Bethlehem, when people came to be registered because the state wanted them to, that young couple that we had to put out in the barn had a son of God. And I bet you, life happened to that innkeeper in a big way and influenced the rest of his life. That's what I like to think. What about those shepherds now? Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. I've wondered about them too, these lowly shepherds keeping watch over their flocks at night. Being a shepherd was not exactly a respected occupation in that day and time. They were sort of just a little bit higher than prostitutes. And so they were looked down upon by the community for the most part. So they're out in the field at night doing what they do, watching over their sheep. Or as our educare kids call these call them the sheeper keepers. You know, shepherds are sheeper keepers. So they're keeping the sheep. And the sky was probably really brilliant that night, and they had fires going, and they would hear the sheepdogs bark as they made sure all the sheep, you know, where they should be. And then suddenly out of nowhere, all heaven broke loose. You get it? All heaven broke loose? All heaven broke loose. And their lives were changed. Life happened to them in a big way. And their lives were changed forever. I assume that they never looked at another sheep the same way after that. Never looked up in the sky the same way after that, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And maybe their sons, who probably followed them being shepherd, would tell the story again and again about how their daddies were out in the field that night watching the sheep when all heaven broke loose and the great birth announcement was made. And perhaps this became like a true urban legend among the shepherd community in the generations to come about what happened when life happened to those shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and following. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said unto them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, why is that? Because there was no room for them in the inn, that's why. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go bye-byes." No, that's not what he said. "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So these lowly shepherds became what we might call the very first evangelists, carrying the good news back perhaps to the other shepherds out in the fields nearby. Guess where we were? Guess who showed up? And guess who we saw? When life happened to those shepherds. And I would assume that in the years to come, they themselves told that story again and again about the night all heaven broke loose and life happened to them. Let's visit with the Magi for a while. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and following, page 681. Who are these guys anyway? Three kings, some people believe. Now, I don't think they were necessarily kings, even though that's a pretty good Christmas song, "We Three Kings." They are stargazers. They study the heavens. They are astronomers, so I think they studied the stars in a scientific way, but they were also astrologers. They studied the stars in a superstitious way. They were learned men, I believe respected in their community, looked up to. They were probably advisors to government leaders, but they were also pagans. They were probably not God-fearers in that they had a true faith in Yahweh, the God of the Jews, but they may have been familiar with the religion of the Hebrews and some of their writings, because when they see this incredible star, this miraculous star, they probably remembered a prophecy about a star rising out of the house of Jacob, and they associated that with some great event over in Israel, hence they set out on their journey to Jerusalem, which then took them to Bethlehem. It could be that God was totally involved in this. Probably so. I would say definitely so. Almost as if to say, "You guys are searching the heavens for a sign. I'm going to give you one big sign and one big star, and I'm going to include you in the first Christmas story. So let's go. Matthew 2, verses 1 and following. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, they probably come from modern-day Iran. In those days, it was called Persia. They traveled 600 to 800 miles to get to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the first, and it was the logical place to begin, because, you see, kings of Israel were supposed to be in Jerusalem. So they go to Jerusalem, first of all. And do not think of these as just three men. First of all, we don't know how many there were. We get the number three from the gold, frankincense, and myrrh reference. There could have been 10, 20, I don't know. Also, we see Christmas cards and sometimes on our slides too. We see the silhouette of three men on camels and a lonely journey to the Promised Land from Persia. Probably, there was a big caravan. You know, camels full of, laden down with the stuff they needed for such a long journey, and the gifts that they gave, and supplies that they would need, and perhaps even bodyguards. So this was a big deal. And as they approached the border of King Herod's country, you can be sure that his soldiers noticed this great caravan about to breach the border. And so they go to Jerusalem to pay homage to King Herod. He's a nut job, and they probably know that. And they want to pay homage to the king and show proper respect. So that's why they end up in Jerusalem. So they go to Jerusalem, and in verse 2, they ask, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Well, what does King Herod think about this? You know, life happened to this king as well. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. It also means to be agitated, to be troubled, and to be upset. And all Jerusalem with him. So, the citizens of Jerusalem and the surrounding area, I'm sure, were also troubled and disturbed. Why is that? Because, as I said earlier, this guy is not a stable guy. And when King Herod gets upset, people got on edge. Case in point, after the wise men finished their journey and left for home, what did Herod do? He sent his soldiers to kill the baby boys around Bethlehem. You never knew what he was going to do. So, he's upset, which makes the citizens of Jerusalem upset, because of this caravan comes from Persia and they're looking for a new king. Verse 4. When he, Herod, had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. So he convenes his religious leaders. He gets this council together. All right? What do you have to say about this? Where will the Messiah be born? You see, they're expecting the Christ, the Messiah. He just doesn't like the idea that this baby might be him. Well, this is what they say, verse 5. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." And they quote one of the lesser known prophets, Micah, who prophesied where the Messiah would be born. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." They know the prophecies. They just don't want to believe them. So what does Herod do now? Verse 7. "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared." And we know later that it was a 2-year period. So let's say it was 2 years ago, the star first appeared as they were searching the heavens. And then it took them some time and study and research to figure out this has something to do with something over in Israel. And they began their journey. So sometime in a 2-year period, this takes place. He sent them to Bethlehem, verse 8, and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." They probably left there thinking, yeah, right, we're going to tell him what we find. Verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Not the baby Jesus, the child Jesus. Perhaps a year, 18 months, 2 years now. 2 years old, maybe. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. The original language that Luke uses is a rather awkward, it's awkward to say in English, but it goes like this. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. So you get the idea, Luke is telling us, these magi, man, they were overjoyed, mega overjoyed when they saw the star and led them to Jesus. Verse 11, on coming to the house, it seems that after the census was done and most people left Bethlehem to go back home, it seems that maybe Mary and Joseph hung around there for a while, maybe with their relatives. They're in a house now. Maybe the same house on the upper floors, that same house that perhaps contained that lower floor where the animals were. But they're in the house now, the child Jesus. So in coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. So they worship, and they praise him, and they honor him with gifts, expensive gifts. No doubt these gifts would be used when Mary and Joseph had to take the baby Jesus and flee to Egypt because Herod was trying to kill him. And that helped them as they stayed in Egypt. See, God has a way of working things out, doesn't he? Verse 12, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Can you imagine the stories that these wise men told once they get back home to their own people about what they went through, what they did, who they saw, how God guided them, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob guided them to see the Messiah, not only of the Jews, but of the whole world. Life happened to them, you see, and I don't think they were ever the same either after that. So these marvelous and mysterious events surrounding the first Christmas included real people, real lives, Mary and Joseph, the unnamed innkeeper or homeowner, the lowly shepherds going about their business watching over their sheep, and these scholars, these learned men from the east studying the skies, and God included them. Sort of God reaching out to all categories of people in the world almost in that first Christmas. They were part of the plan. And you know what? So are we. 2,000 years later, God had us in mind when he did what he did so many years ago. So here's our big thing to take away from this story. These stories. Ready? God has a purpose for everything, and nothing he does is a waste. Whenever and wherever life happens, the details fit perfectly in place. They seem to, don't they? Sometimes it may take a while until that last piece of the jigsaw puzzle is put in place. And then you say, well, I'll be doggone. God knew what He was doing all along. Let's pray. Lord, we imagine that in all the accounts that we read this morning, the innkeeper, the shepherds, the magi, we imagine that they did not understand all that was actually happening to them at the moment. And they probably didn't. They may have had some idea that something spectacular was occurring and that you were involved, of course. But the full significance of it probably didn't dawn on them till much later. But they were part of your plan. And maybe days, weeks, months, or years later, they were able to look back and see your providential hand in the events that you caused to happen to them, when life happened to them. We sometimes are in the same situation. Things happen to us and we may not understand exactly why. And then maybe later it hits us. You really do know what you're doing. They knew, and hopefully we know, that you are a God of order who works His plan and who you plan your work and you work your plan. You set out your promises and prophecies and you put things in the order that they should be, and then you go to work and you achieve your purpose. And certainly the Christmas story is testimony of that. Yes, you have a purpose for everything, and nothing you do is a waste. Whenever and wherever life happens, all the details fit perfectly in place. In Jesus we pray this. Amen. Let's stand.